Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I see y'all looking at the screen. You aren't supposed to do that. Not yet. That comes in just a little bit. Due to some technical difficulties, they had to put it up right away. And I think on only one screen. But this morning, I'm looking at a message that I don't know that I'm all that excited about preaching. But, you know, sometimes when you preach through a book or when something comes up, you preach what is assigned to you. So this morning, we're going to be talking about attire. And it's actually the convergence of two things. One is me preaching through 1 Peter, and the other one is our promise to preach through the church covenant and apply the principles of the church covenant. Not so much the application. We will not be looking at a lot of the application today for attire, but we're looking at attire. I would title my message today, The Principles of Attire, is what I look at. And so we think of attire, dress. And so most of the day today, when I say dress, I'm not talking about a woman's dress. I'm talking about clothing. But dress sounds a little better than saying clothing every time. But what are the principles behind dress, behind attire? Does it mean anything? You know, often we're taught that we come from backgrounds where clothing is almost everything. You know, it's how you dress. So when we get away from that, we kind of just throw out the baby with the wash water, you know, and we go the whole way. We don't know what are the principles. And that's one thing I do appreciate, and I was just appreciating again as I was reading through our covenant to study this, is that is one of the things that we say in our covenant, is that we want to be principle-oriented. And if you look at our covenant, there's not a lot of application in there spelled out specifically. I think that's by intent. I wasn't around, as you will see, as you'd notice, maybe up there you can see that was written in 2000. So this is an 18-year-old, so it's nothing. I wasn't even involved in the writing of it, but I do agree with it. But no, often we think of attire as being amoral, has no moral, you know, what I wear doesn't decide if I get to heaven or not. So therefore, clothing means nothing, right? It doesn't matter what we wear. No, that's not true. We'll see that as we go along here. And as we... And to prove this point, I went not just into our circles to look at what do people say about clothing. I'd say, well, let's look what is the outside, what does the business world have to say? What does the world have to say about clothing? Does it really mean anything? And it was interesting what I came across. Clothing really means something. What you wear makes a statement. And you know, sometimes some people look at our church covenant and say, man, that's a whole bunch of list of rules. And I found it interesting that when you go outside of church, even the Swiss bank UBS has a very strict dress code. That's interesting. It's 44 pages long. So you think we have a lot. We have two paragraphs. This is a 44-page dress code for a bank. You go, why? Why would they do that? It's a manual instructing its bankers how to dress and how they're supposed to smell. They even go down to that. How are you supposed to smell? So what is their idea behind this? This is what they say. They say the dress code is part of the UBS brand and supports our efforts to be considered a first class financial institution. So they say how our workers dress reflect on who we are. That's what they're saying. We define a dress code at UBS designed to give our staff a professional look and stylish look while highlighting their skills and personalities. So basically they're saying their clothes speak a lot. These guidelines are intended for all employees and compliance is mandatory. You don't have any choice. If you're going to work for us, you're going to dress like we tell you to. And what's interesting is they are very conservative dress. Women have to wear skirts knee length or longer. Guys have to always wear long sleeve shirts. Guys have to, when you're standing, your coat's supposed to be buttoned. When you're sitting, it's supposed to be unbuttoned. Literally. Putting your shoes on, you have to use a shoehorn so that it does not press in the back of your shoe and make your shoe look wrinkled and cruddy. That's not a church. I mean, we look at churches as saying they're the ones that enforce strict dress codes. This is a company because they understand what dress means, what it does. It defines who they are. That's what they say that in their statement. It defines who we are. And what a Christian wears defines who they are. Another study that was done, and this is from Psychology Today, which if you know me and have listened to me preach much, I'm not much into modern psychology. But this is from Psychology Today, and it says, what your clothes might be saying about you. So our clothes say a great deal about who we are and can signal a great deal of socially important things to others, even if the impression is actually unfounded. Often, we say you shouldn't make snap decisions. We do it all the time, and dress is part of that. Research suggests that these impressions about us can start in childhood. One study found that teachers made assumption about children's academic ability based on their clothing. In a second study, we have investigated in our lab an issue that women often report encountering in the workplace. And as we go through here, often the women will be pointed out, but the principles apply to the guys just as well. It's not just a one-sided application. But they were, we have investigated in our lab an issue that women often report encountering in the workplace: differential gender biased standards and being judged as less competent than men, even by other women. What role does dress play in this? They were looking at what does dress do? How does that affect women and their role in work? So it says, we made minor manipulations to female office clothing to see how this affected first impressions of them. We also researched whether the occupational role of the woman made any difference to these impressions. We tested this with 129 female participants. So this is not guys looking at other ladies. This is women looking at other women and rating them by. This is what they were supposed to look at. They were supposed to what they were rate them on. And it was, they saw the woman dressed, but her face was blurred out on the picture. So you had 129 women looking at different dressed, how they were dressed. This is what they were supposed to look at. They were supposed to base them on intelligence, confidence, trustworthiness, responsibility, authority, and organization. So you were going to have, they looked at them for 5 seconds. You had 5 seconds to look at this picture, and then you had to rate each one on these 6 things. They were described as having different occupational roles, varying by status from a senior manager to a receptionist. The images were only presented for a maximum of 5 seconds. So this is a snap decision. This is what we say we never do, but we do it all the time. The assessment of the competencies we measured should surely not be affected by these minor clothing manipulations. Surely people use proper evidence to make such judgments. I'm afraid we found out that clothing did matter. People rated the senior manager less favorably when her dress style was more provocative and more favorably when the dress was more conservative, a longer skirt, buttoned-up blouse. But here's what the only difference was. It says they revised them only a little bit. I reiterate that the clothing in the provocative condition was still very conservative in style and look. It was not a short skirt and a revealing blouse, but a skirt slightly above the knee and one button unbuttoned on her blouse. So basically just the top. That's it. It wasn't like they were dressing provocatively, but that was the difference between them being considered competent, organized, intelligent, trustworthy, responsible. It's about this much on a skirt length and one button unblouse. That's all it took. Dress does matter. Dress does matter. Entrepreneur.com says this: remember, a person who is dressed more professionally is treated more professionally. And I would say the same thing about modesty. The person that dresses more modestly is treated with more respect. The culture, and this is interesting, I've read different articles about this. The culture is saying, I want to dress provocatively, but have the respect and identity of a wholesome person. That's, if you read articles, that's what they're fighting for all the time. I want to dress provocatively, but be respected and treated like a wholesome person. It doesn't go together. It doesn't go together. So let's go to our church covenant. We'll look at this up here and read this. I'll try to read it rather quickly. Living Water Mennonite Membership Covenant. And this is just attire. This is my specialized version of just the attire part of it. So we'll start at the top, the mission statement. This church, through its structure, worship, and practice, covenants together to be a brotherhood based on the teachings of the inerrant Word of God as understood by the early Anabaptists. It exists for the purpose of teaching and equipping all who attend here to live out the faith we profess and therefore glorify God in all of life. This covenant is in addition to a Mennonite covenant of faith published in 1990 by the Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites. The official statement of doctrine is basic to our belief. This covenant is to clarify matters of application and practice. It is meant to be principle-oriented and to encourage the development of personal convictions beyond what is stated herein. These are areas for the body to have a common understanding of Christian discipleship. Issues that arise which are not covered here will be brought to the congregation for review. Attire, what we're looking at today. The scriptural principles, and this is what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the scriptural principles today. The scriptural principles of dress include modesty in appearance, in economy and pattern, and in lifestyle, as well as consistency with our profession of godliness and distinction of the sexes. Since our choice of clothing makes a statement of who we are, brothers shall reflect a godly masculinity by wearing full-length trousers and shirts with sleeves. We discourage the wearing of the necktie since it can be seen as ornamental by some. While we recognize facial hair on men to be natural distinction of the sexes, we urge sensitivity to God's conviction and right motives. Sisters should reflect their God-given femininity by wearing dresses or skirts and modest blouses. Culottes may be worn in settings such as recreation and athletics, where a skirt would be appropriate or immodest. T-shirts on men or women should convey only a godly, appropriate verbal and nonverbal message. We encourage fathers in the development of convictions and consistent applications in all areas. Discretion should be used in view of the setting, attitudes portrayed, and overall common sense and good judgment. In all things, we must maintain a clear conscience, proper motives, and a sensitivity to the conscience of others within the congregation. In areas that may not be clear, i.e., such things as school athletics, uniforms, weather protection, etc., we urge individuals to seek assistance from the leadership team. And then I think we have another issue. These next three statements are actually add-ons that were added a little bit later to our covenant. Another issue we wish to clarify is the wearing of culottes for recreation. We are expecting that these culottes be sufficiently full to appear similar to a skirt and not to resemble shorts. Our covenant is also quite clear concerning shorts on men. After considerable dialogue, we restate that for certain restricted events, such as school athletics and weather protection, certain adaptations may be made after consultation between fathers and the leadership. These are the exception and not the rule, and are only granted by special request from the fathers. Whenever we make applications, and this is a little bit of just helping us along here, whenever we make applications, some may see inconsistencies. However, that cannot keep us from making biblical applications. If there is the occasional inconsistency, we desire for these to be minimal. We believe that our covenant is a good reflection of scriptural principles and an accurate statement of where we want to be as a church. It has been adapted after a time of dialogue and a study of the scriptures. As we revisit it from time to time, we expect to do so not to weaken things, only to clarify them to the degree that they may be needed. It concerns us that some, within and without the congregation, expect us to drift. Other churches have started well, but have over time gone the road of compromise and liberalism. We do not believe that drift is inevitable. It can be guarded against, but it takes constant, diligent effort and accountability. If at any time a person finds himself struggling to support our covenant, we stand willing and ready to discuss the issue with you and explain the biblical position. To be guilty of sowing discord is a serious offense. By the grace of God, we must be committed to faithfulness to God's word. So there's what we have for our attire. And if you notice, there is not a lot. There's not 44 pages. There's about two paragraphs in there of where we actually have some things spelled out. And I think we need to do that. And as part of, as we look at these principle-oriented things, it's part of what we do. We look at our culture. We don't go to India and have them dress like we do here as Mennonites. But we do look at the principles, and we look at their dress, and we make decisions on what they wear and what they don't wear. Or they should make decisions on what they wear and what they don't wear based on the principles. We don't necessarily go and say, you need to dress like, you know, the conservative Mennonite people in Indiana. So it is a different culture. But we still use the same principles, and that's what we want to look at today, is the principles. And part of it is modesty. We talked about scriptural principle of dress, including modesty. And part of it is submission. I mean, as we were looking here, the reason I'm in this is 1 Peter. We're coming through there, talking about submission. Talks about the women. Be committed to when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward. So we're talking about clothing there, talking about being submissive. But we're talking about modesty. First of all, let's talk about what modesty is not. Modesty is not bashfulness. Modesty is not being ashamed of who you are. It's not bashfulness. The modest person freely chooses to keep certain things private. The bashful person is going to cover up because he's bashful. He's shy. He can't help it. But the truly modest person freely chooses to keep certain things private. It's not shame. The modest person is not ashamed of his or her body, but is motivated by respect and appreciation for the body that God created. And it's because of this respect that the modest person keeps it private. It's not because they're ashamed of it. So first of all, we want to look, the first thing that we had looked at here was modesty in appearance. So what do we have to say? And if you, 1 Timothy 2 is where we want to look at scripture for that, for principle. And I'll have some questions. Most of the, what I'm going to have today is I'm going to have a fair amount of questions for you to think about. To think about how you dress, why you dress the way you do. So appearance, modesty in appearance. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and in like manner, also that women adorn themselves. So women are supposed to be dressed, okay, in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. So we're not supposed to, and nothing we would advocate, nothing Scripture would advocate is that we don't, that we dress very, that we don't take care of our dress. You know, that we're not, that we just are very, I can't think of the English word I want, I can think of it in Dutch, but I'm not going to say it, just shabby, kind of. We're not supposed to be shabbily dressed. We're not supposed to not care about how we look. Some people will go that way and say, well, I'm not take any, it's pride to be dressed nicely. No, it's not. It's not, it can be, but it can also be pride in dressing shabbily. You can take pride in dressing shabbily. It's all, has a lot to do with the heart. But appearance. Another thing that I got from, this is from Inc.com. It says, research shows that the clothes you wear actually change the way you perform. Think about that. The clothes you wear change the way you perform. What does that say about Christianity? So the clothes that you wear can affect your Christian life, right? This is what it says. Usually we process visual details instantaneously through a process called thin slicing. That's when braves make millisecond judgments based on new stimulus. It often happens without us even knowing. We might just get a gut feeling that we don't trust someone or that someone else is steady and reliable. We might not even know why. That gut feeling, commonly called intuition or first impression, is really part of the very fast-paced mental process of thin slicing. It's how we continually judge books by their covers all day, every day. And we do that. We judge people by what they wear. We judge them by how they look. So he says, choose your personal presentation with care. Presentation includes not only your clothes, but your accessories, your hairstyle, your fragrance, your posture, your body language, tone of voice, and the level of energy which you move and speak. So this is the advice he gives that person. If you want to be a certain type of person, this is what his advice is. Think of the person that you need to be in any particular situation. Then dress, groom, and accessorize in a way that helps you mentally step into that personality. God tells us to dress. What does he say? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. And we're going to look at what those words mean here just in a little bit. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls. So there is a way that God wants us to dress that will promote godliness. I think men and women both. So in appearance, when we stand in front of the mirror, is what we are wearing honorable to God? Does it bring honor to God? We sang the song, "To God Be the Glory." When I stand in front of the mirror and look at my clothes, does it bring honor and glory to God? Because really, that's what we're focusing on. That's what we want people to focus on, right? Is to God be the glory. Look into the mirror and ask yourself if what you're wearing adorns the very image of God. Remember, we are called to be living sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us that you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Part of that is how we dress it, how we cover it. As Christians, we are called to die daily to our desires and live new lives in Christ. Does something you are wearing take attention away from God and bring attention to a certain part of you? And especially in ladies' fashion, that is what fashion is all about. It's about bringing attention to me. It's not about bringing attention to God. Jeff Pollard, and I'll make my plug a little bit right here. I don't usually make a plug for books, but I need to get them out here and look at them. I was going to bring them up front and show them to you, but there's two books that I would recommend if you are interested in modesty, and I would suggest that you are interested in modesty, and we'll get there. Anyway, the one book is Jeff Pollard, and I think I've brought this book out before. It's called Christian Modesty and the Public Undressing of America. Talks about where we've come from in the last 100 years, and it was distinctly intentional on why we dress the way we do in America today. The other one is The Beauty of Modesty, Cultivating Virtue in the Face of a Vulgar Culture. And we see that in our culture. It's becoming very vulgar. By David Vaughan and Diane Vaughan. And I have the copies here. I was going to bring them up front here and show them to you. But I do have them. If you want to see them, want to borrow them, I'd gladly give them to you. But we need to, what we wear, too often we do by default. Whether good or bad. Whether we have a good dress code, way we dress, or a bad one, we usually come by it by default. We don't necessarily talk about it. This is Jeff Pollard, says this: the fashion industry does not believe that the principal purpose of clothing is to cover the body. That is not what the fashion industry believes. It believes that the principal purpose of clothing is sexual attraction. And this is the very opposite of Christian modesty. Economy and pattern. And this applies to men. And we often look at this and say, this is a girl's thing, a lady's thing, but it applies to the men just as well. Economy and pattern. 1 Timothy 2:9, coming back to that again. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Modesty has the idea of restraint, of proper, of decent. Propriety has the idea of reverence and regard for others, respect for others. And moderation has the idea of soundness of mind and self-control. Cultures that worship nature and treasure sensuality tend to dress immodestly. And we see that's our culture today. We treasure sensuality. So they tend to dress immodestly. Those which make idolatry out of material possessions often fall prey to enslavement to high fashion. We see the fashion world that has both. On the other hand, culture which embraces true Christian piety will seek to make personal holiness the driving standard for their dress code. They will develop clothing which emphasizes biblical principles like distinction, functionality, and modesty. In short, dress is not neutral. What we wear is not neutral. Jeff Pollard also says this. He said, and this is what I was bringing out a little bit ago. He says, dress standards and dress codes are inescapable and inevitable. Whether you realize it or not, you and everyone else have a dress code. You will either have a dress code by design, and this is an excellent point. You will either have a dress code by design, meaning that you have thought through the moral and philosophical implications of your dress code. How many of you ever thought about that? How many of you thought about the moral implications of your dress? We don't. We think that it's not a big deal. That's why we sometimes dress inappropriately, because we think it's not a big deal. We haven't thought it through. Or you will have a dress code by default because you let others do the thinking for you and have accepted their conclusions. But you do have a dress code. And that's true. Whether it's a good dress code or a bad dress code, we should know why we dress the way that we do. Or are we just buying clothes off the... If you're just buying clothes off the rack at Walmart and wearing them as designed, you got a problem. I'm just telling you right up front. Because the design world does not design them to be modest. And you know, we like to say there's a distinction between men and women's dress. We like that. My wife has trouble finding shirts to wear underneath that don't go way down. That's just the way they're dressed. Their women's are designed. She was told by somebody, well, go buy a young men's shirt and it won't be like that. It looks the same. So she shops in the young men's department for shirts that she wears underneath because that's how they're designed. If we wear the clothes as they are designed and we don't think about it, probably they will be inappropriate. Just to put it out there. We need to think about what we wear and how we wear it and how things are made. Am I, question for you, am I honoring God with my body? You are created in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made to bring glory to God. He loves every part of you. There is no shame in the person God has created you to be, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. You are truly beautiful. On the other hand, you cannot ignore the responsibility to steward well the gifts God has given you. The world tries to sell you lies that you must look a certain way and highlight certain parts of your body in order to find self-worth. Despite what society tries to sell you, your worth goes far beyond what you choose to put on each day. You don't have to exploit your body for the enjoyment of others. You get to choose. Respect yourself, respect your Creator, clothe yourself with strength and dignity, be the man or woman God has called you today. Am I honoring God with my body by what I wear? The other principle that we look at is lifestyle. In Isaiah 13, 16, 17, and Proverbs 7, 12, Isaiah 3 says this, starting at verse 16, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with his scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings and the nose jewels and the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. So we're looking at lifestyle. We're looking at attitudes. It says, because of the daughters of Zion are haughty. Proverbs 7:10 says this, And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Something I want you to notice about both of these is the attitude that goes with the clothing. The attitude that goes with the clothing. In Isaiah it says, the daughters of Zion that are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. The attitude there. And in Proverbs, the attire of the harlot. With the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Notice the attitude that goes with the clothing. 1 Peter 3:3 says this, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Again, we see that the heart and the clothing go together. There is a connection there. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I think we cannot overlook that. We cannot minimize that enough. As we look at Isaiah, we see what God did to the haughty woman, the woman that was running around in fancy apparel and trying to be noticed. It was all taken away. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And in our lifestyle, there's two ditches that we fall into. See, Satan doesn't mind which ditch we fall into. He just wants you in a ditch. He doesn't care on which side. And the two on modesty, I think, on our lifestyle often are, one is to focus exclusively on appearance while neglecting the heart. And we see that. We have background in that, where people are so worried about what you wear that if you don't wear certain clothing that you will not make it to heaven. We know that's not true. They fall in the ditch on the other side. But then, so often, we get right out of that ditch and we fall in the ditch on the other side and we say clothing doesn't matter at all. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. The other extreme is to say that motivation is paramount. It's all about the heart. So it doesn't really matter what I dress, how I dress. And honestly, it's down the middle of that road is where we need to be. It is about the heart. And it is about how we dress. They go together. We see that in Scripture here. And this is the question I have for you on this one, on lifestyle. Is what I wear honorable to my spouse or my future spouse? Is what I wear, is how I dress, honoring to my spouse, and is it honorable to my future spouse? 1 Corinthians 7, Paul reminds us that married couples are called to satisfy and protect their spouse. He goes as far as to say that their bodies belong to one another. This isn't meant to imply an oppressive, domineering relationship, but rather a loving relationship in which each spouse goes above and beyond to serve and protect one another. There are parts of oneself, both emotional and physical, that should be reserved solely for his or her spouse. When clothing reveals what is meant to be only for the marriage relationship, we give to the world what belongs to our spouse. We see that over and over and over again. There's things that we don't go to that I would love to go to. We don't go to the air show in Chicago. I love airplanes. I love boats. And there's an awesome air show in Chicago. The only problem is, you know where it's at? It's on the beach. And it's in the summer. It's not really a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, we went to a hot air balloon thing. I thought, man, this is going to be good. We're going to go to this place. It was summer. It was hot. Hot air balloons. We can go. It was Angola. It was 30, 40 hot air balloons that we're going to lift off. I was like, this is great. Got there. The only thing is people forgot to bring their clothes along. It was terrible. We were seeing all kinds of things that I didn't want to see. That I didn't want my children to see. And that was back when my children were only this old. We never went back. There's things that we don't do, can't do, because of how people dress. But when clothing reveals what is meant to be only for the marriage relationship, we give the world what belongs to our spouse, which is cheating our spouse and is also not representing God very well. In our culture today, our bodies are no longer for our spouses only, but for the world to see. And that's fashion statement is, I should be able to parade around in almost nothing for people to admire me. That's what fashion is all about. It's opposite of what Christian modesty is about. Here's an excerpt from the Beauty and Modesty book that I was talking about. It says, the single woman in search of a lifelong partner often attracts a prospective mate by her appearance. This simple fact is the basis of her obsession with fashion. So I don't know. I'm sure you girls don't worry about what you wear, so this probably doesn't apply to you, but listen anyway. This simple fact is the basis of her obsession with fashion. But the question every young woman needs to ask is this: what kind of man am I attracting? In other words, if a woman dresses sexually to attract a man, then what kind of man will come calling? And it says there's two roads to that street. And I would say to the guys, what is a woman promoting if she is dressing sexually to attract you? Is she promoting godliness? Is that the type of partner that you want? The answer is simple. The bait determines the fish. So if a young woman is really interested in finding a spiritual partner, the last thing she should do is to dress immodestly. A modest woman, on the other hand, is not only communicating her respect for the institution of marriage, she is also telling all would-be suitors that she is not cheap. She is valuable, and in order to have her, quotation marks, the suitor must pay the price of genuine love and lasting commitment. And I found this interesting. And I haven't had a chance to really dig into this, but he makes a statement here that has made me think. It says, in other words, male obligation is the counterpart to female modesty. Male obligation is the fact that they are committed to you and you alone. What do we see in the world today? We see no commitment by the guys. We see no modesty by the women. The two go hand in hand. In other words, male obligation is the counterpart to female modesty. A man must earn her love by becoming worthy of her. Consistency. Looking at the next principle, consistency with our profession of godliness. And we looked at 1 Timothy 2:9 to 10. I think that those two verses really hammer away on this whole modesty issue. But verse 10 says, "But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." That the women adorn themselves in moderate apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Does what I wear promote godliness? What do my clothes communicate to the lost world I'm trying to win to Christ? Really, that's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to win people to Christ. So consistency with our profession of godliness. So if we say we're godly people, does our dress match that? What do my clothes communicate to the lost world I'm trying to win to Christ? We must always remember that the world does not know Jesus. The world will see Jesus or will not see Jesus by your words and actions, right? We would say we'd all agree that. Clothing, this is the part that we so often forget. Clothing is a communicative action. Clothing communicates. What you wear communicates. Clothing matters. We are also communicating to a very lost and fallen world, a world which the body is exploited, a world vainly chasing after every pleasure the heart desires, only finding it empty. We have a responsibility as Christians to show them that there's another way, a better way. We have a responsibility to be salt and light and show God's love. While our love should certainly be the distinctive factor that draws others to Christ, we have the responsibility to make sure that our clothing doesn't distract people from our message. Once again, we cannot completely control how the world perceives us, but we certainly can make intentional choices to communicate Christ to the world. You know, the world knows godliness when it sees it. When a man of the world sees a modestly addressed woman, he knows that there's something different there. He just knows it. He might not like it, but he knows that it's there. The world knows godliness when it sees it. The world despises godliness. We've been told that over and over in Scripture, and we've seen it. But the person disillusioned by the world, godliness is a great attractant. They latch on to that. To a person disillusioned by the world, godliness is an attractant. Consistency, is our dress consistent with our profession of godliness? To God be the glory. That's what we want to bring across. Another principle is distinction of the sexes. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made them. Male and female. It's the way God created us. It's the way he wanted us to be. And God doesn't create anything worthless. And what's interesting is, and I think I brought this out before, Christianity is one of the few religions that elevates the status of women above a slave. To where almost, there's some religions where they're almost just property. Christianity is one of the few that gives women the same worth and value as a man. We're different, but there's the same worth and the same value as a man. There's not very many cultures and there's not very many people that do that. So why does the culture want to have men and women dress the same? We see that all the time. Women want to dress like men all the time. God asks us to dress differently. Deuteronomy 22:5, God says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." Women should not try to be men. Men should not try to be women in their dress. Why does the culture want to have men and women dress the same? So that there's no difference. But God made us distinctly different. And that is a wonderful thing. And does my dress glorify God's creation? That would be my question for you here. Does my dress glorify God's creation and how He created us? Last one, sensitivity to the conscience of others. Another principle that we want to look at. And the question here is my dress honorable to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Throughout the entirety of Scripture, we are called again and again to put others before ourselves. Many arguments circling against standards for clothing include something to the effect of it not being the wearer's fault if others lust or have inappropriate thoughts. Though it is quite true that each individual is responsible for his or her own thoughts, that certainly doesn't excuse us from being aware of how we are communicating with our clothing. There is a dual responsibility that must be recognized. Even if I wear a potato sack covering all parts of my clothing and someone struggle with his or her thoughts could still lust. On the opposite spectrum, if I were to walk around flaunting parts of myself that I know are very visually stimulating and someone thinks inappropriately, then I have been a part of their downfall, whether intentional or not. Contrary to popular belief, we are our brother's keeper. You know, we often like to say that, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. When we become Christians, we are our brother's keeper. We are there to look out for each other, care for each other, help each other along the way. In Romans 14, Paul describes how our Christian liberty ends where community begins. We are to make every effort to aid in the growth and well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christian community should be different. You should see a difference in the way we live and love one another. Is my dress honorable to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Closing, we can say this. You know, God sees the heart. He does. And that is what is most important. But that doesn't negate the importance of what we communicate to the world before we ever get a chance to open our mouth. Sometimes we don't get a chance to open our mouth. They only go by what they see. Clothing, and I never really thought about this before until I was studying this, but clothing is the first communication we have with the world. It's the first thing a person sees is our clothing, how we dress. It's our first communication with the world. It has the power to communicate unintentionally or even inappropriately what we didn't intend to say. You see, the first rule of nonverbal communication is this: you cannot control how someone else will perceive you or interpret your actions. We can't decide how other people should interpret or perceive what we wear. Now, here's what we're not saying. We're not saying that a person is defined by his or her clothing. Rather, we are saying that clothing communicates. And as Christians, we must communicate to the world both intentionally and effectively in efforts to draw others to the gospel of Christ. So that's what's important. What's the whole idea of even talking about attire? It's to bring glory to God. It's really not about what we wear. It is. It's all about what we wear, but it's not. It's really about bringing glory to God, which is part of what we wear. That doesn't mean that we need to wear name brand clothing and be the trendsetter of our workplace, nor does it mean that we must dress as though we are from the 18th century. Whether in style, out of style, or creating our own style, we must choose to be image bearers of Christ that point the attention of others to our great Creator rather than ourselves. Although we are certainly and most definitely freed from the law as followers of Christ, we are called to a much higher standard. What does this have to do with clothing? I think we can all agree that clothing is an expression of oneself. We choose to express our identity to the world by what we wear. So if nothing else, this message, I want you to think about why you wear what you wear. Do you do it? Because, and it's interesting, you know, we can go from community to community. And if I see an Amish person from Pennsylvania, I know where they're from because of how they dress. If I see, it's almost, you can almost see even in our Mennonite communities, what's in style and what's not in style. Where do we get those? Where does that style come from? Is it just something that we've picked up? Often it is. And because this person that's very popular does it, now I do it. Is that really a good reason to dress the way you dress? Or are we dressing to honor and glorify God and bring glory to Him? Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Are you ready? I will also have prayer for the meal. Bob is saying that it is ready, so you're welcome to stay. And I would love to hear discussion on this subject. It's a subject that can be very intimidating, and I tried not to get into application. I think that's part of, we had a great discussion on application a couple of weeks ago in a men's meeting. I think that's perfect. That's awesome. Well, we could sit around, talk, share. That's how we come up with application for our church, for our area, is by taking these principles and applying them to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles that you've given us. And Lord, learning those principles and applying those principles takes study. It takes time. It takes effort. And Lord, so often it's easy to just go with the flow, to go with what feels good, to go with what other people are doing. But Lord, you've given us principles to look at and to use to decide what to wear. Lord, sometimes so often seems so inconsequential. But Lord, as we did see today, it is the first mode of communication that we have with those around us. Lord, when they see us. Lord, I pray that our clothing can bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that each one of us can take the time to look at our wardrobe and to say, does what I wear bring glory to you? Lord, I just pray you be with us. Help us to be a shining light as we go from here. Help us to be true to you and to glorify you and to share, Lord, where our joy comes from. Lord, that is through Jesus Christ who died on the cross, rose again, and saved us. Father, we just pray for the food that you have provided, that has been provided. Lord, thank you for our bodies that we can process it. Lord, and just pray that we can use the strength that we get from this food to your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.